Well, good morning, Real Life. How is everybody doing this morning? Hold on a second. Lord, they're here. Be with us. How are we doing this morning? There we go. All right. Need a little energy. I know it's been a long morning for some of us, but ultimately, I want you guys to just tune your hearts, tune your ears into God's message this morning. And, you know, I was preparing for this message, and I had a laugh because about 20 years ago, I was working in a restaurant down in Southern California. And for those of you who don't know, this restaurant had a galley kitchen. And the kitchen was probably at least the size of the stage plus another couple of rows deep. And a galley kitchen means there's an entrance on that side and an entrance here, wall behind you, and a small pass through in the middle, just kind of painting the picture. And so one morning I'm opening, and I just kind of hear chaos going on. And I run over, and one of our cooks is just kind of frantically back and forth, just pacing. You could tell he's distraught. And you look over, and on one of the grills, there's a towel that's on fire, okay? And this towel is maybe 12 inches by 12 inches. It's a cleaning towel. It's nothing like this massive inferno. It's a small towel. And this cook is panicked, and he rushes over, and I think what he's going to do is grab a pair of tongs, pick the towel up and throw it in maybe a bucket of water, run the other way, put it into the dishwasher. But here was his solution. So it wasn't grabbing in a pair of tongs. It wasn't finding a fire extinguisher. He went over and he pulled the fire suppression system. Okay, if you don't know about a fire suppression system, remember, there's a wall behind, exit, and a small pass-through from where they put the food on the window and then it goes out. Let me just tell you this. As his eyes were batting, trying to figure out what just happened to him, all I could see was like suds and like eyes burning. And so I looked at him, I was like, what did you do? And he's like, I put the fire out, boss. And I was like, yeah, but you made a mess, a huge mess, a mess that was very costly. Friday is like the big night for any type of restaurant. And so at the particular restaurant I was at, a Friday was a $35,000 day. And as I was calling employees off, and as we were closing the front door and waiting for the fire department to get there so we could reset the system and clean and throw the food away that was now saturated with foam, I began to realize that him putting out of the fire was gonna cost something because the mess that was created was bigger than what it needed to be. So his intention was right to put out the fire. We needed that to happen, but his approach was wrong. Can anybody relate? Yeah. So it got me thinking as I was preparing for this in the life of Peter. Like Peter, we can sometimes grab whatever's in reach. And sometimes we respond in anger or force or words instead of prayer and patience and wisdom. And we can make a small fire a lot more messy with a lot more consequence. And as we look at Peter this morning, I think you're gonna see some of those comparisons. I've said in the past on multiple occasions, I like Peter. I think Peter is just a real guy who really loved the Lord, who really was passionate about who he was. He was bold. He was audacious. He made statements. He's probably a little hard-headed, and I can relate to that. And so the life of Peter and the different things that we see, I begin to go, man, Peter, I kind of understand where you're at. John 13, this is where Jesus was gonna wash Peter's feet. And Peter's like, no, Lord, you're not gonna wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't do this, you can have no part of me. And Peter's immediate response, because he loves the Lord and he's full of zeal, so don't wash my feet. Oh, but once you said that, wash my entire body, Lord. There's just this immediate response to be like, I want it all then. And again, I look at Peter and I go, I see myself. But do you know this? Do you know that Peter was the first that declared Jesus the Messiah? Peter was the first of the disciples to go, you are the Christ. He was also restored by Jesus on multiple occasions, I can relate, to build his church. He was a foundational leader of the early church. And I really believe Peter's life shows how God can use imperfect people for God's perfect plans. So that gives me hope this morning. Have you ever had the best intentions only to find out that your approach was completely off? I know I have. There's been many occasions, maybe in a family kind of argument, where I'm like, I know what's best. And I respond, and the next thing I know, the turmoil that's there is actually worse because I spoke up. Or maybe it's I rush to go, I'm gonna help God out. I'm gonna do something that I feel God's calling me to do, but I actually don't slow down enough to go, God, how do you want me to approach this situation? And I respond and I react and I make a bigger mess. But I really do believe that Peter's moment in the garden, which we're about to read, is this moment of his sincere love that he had for a savior with misdirected action. And I hope that as we read through this today, that we get some hope, that we get some encouragement, that we look at the warning, because as disciples of Jesus today, I think Peter, and at least for me, I recognize things and tendencies that I see in Peter's life. So one of the first things I see is truly that Peter did love Jesus, but he reacted in the flesh. So turn with me now to John chapter 18. We're gonna read from 2 to 11, and we're gonna see what was happening in this time. So Judas, the betrayer, knew the place that Jesus was gonna go because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and the Pharisees have given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. It says, now with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived to the olive grove. Jesus fully recognized all that was about to happen, so he stepped forward to meet them. Who are you looking for? He asked. Jesus, the Nazarene, they replied. Here's Jesus' response. I am he, Jesus said. Jesus said, I am he, and they drew back and fell to the ground. Why did they fall to the ground? Because Jesus' statement is, I am. He is literally placing the statement that back in the Old Testament when Moses was before the burning bush and he said, who shall I tell that sent me? And God spoke through the burning bush. He says, tell him the I am, Yahweh. Jesus is declaring he is God in the flesh during this statement. So those chief priests, those Pharisees, they recognize what Jesus said and they step back. They fall to the ground because they're going, see, this actually confirms why we're here, because he's declaring that he is God and that is heresy. It's lining up with why they're there to begin with. Once more, Jesus asked, who are you looking for? And again, they replied, Jesus of Nazareth. I told you that I am he. Jesus said, and since I am the one you want, let these other go. Let the disciples go. I'm the one you want. Let them go. He did this to fulfill his own statement when he said, I do not lose a single one of those that you have given me. Now here's where we're going to zoom in. We're going to zoom in to verse 10 and verse 11 this morning. Then Simon Peter, bold, audacious, he pulled a Peter. He's pulling a Peter right here. Has anybody else ever pulled a Peter? Yeah. So he pulls the sword and he slashes off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. Peter was not a swordsman. Peter was a fisherman by trade. I don't think, this is me, this is not God's word, I personally don't think he was going to give him a warning shot and just clipped his ear. I think Peter was going for the kill shot. You wanna take my savior, my Lord? You're going through me. And he's bringing the sword out. He's not doing a little Zorro thing. He's like, he means something. He's gonna prove a point. He's gonna defend his savior. But Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me? We're gonna come back to the cup throughout this message. So I want you to know we're gonna speak more about this as we move forward. But here's really what I think. I think Peter was full of love. I think he was full of fear. And I think he was full of confusion. And he reacted in a way that was what he thought he should do. He didn't ask to do it. He responded. He reacted. He was fighting the right fight in the wrong way. I think he had good intentions, but a bad approach. Some of you may recognize, since the last time I preached up here, I'm wearing glasses today. And partly it's because I want to be as cool as Gabe, partly. Partly as I turn 50. And last time I was up here, the font size on my iPad, let's put it this way, my page of 5 sermon notes was about 12 after I got the fonts bigger. And here's what I learned is we all have perspectives. Jesus has a perspective. Peter has a perspective. You have a perspective. But oftentimes our perspectives aren't seeing the same thing because we need a different set of lenses. Now that I put these lenses on, my pages are still about 5, not 12. Because now I can see something differently and I can respond differently. If I was up here without these, I would be stumbling over my words consistently trying to figure out what I wrote. So I want to lean into Peter's perspective for a moment. Again, I don't think Peter's problem was a lack of love. I think it was a lack of perspective. He couldn't accept that the cross was part of God's design, part of God's plan. And he couldn't see beyond God's plan because there was a crisis right in front of him. They were grabbing his Lord and Savior. They were going to take him and beat him and put him on a cross and kill him. I think he meant to protect Jesus. I actually think he was brave. There's a contingent of Roman soldiers that are standing in this garden. I don't see any other disciples responding the way that Peter did. Because when Peter drew that sword, when Peter struck the ear, do you know that could have cost Peter his life? So Peter, I think he gets a bad rap at times, but I think, again, I think he loves, but I think he reacts the wrong way. And I think it's a lesson for us as disciples today. But then there's Jesus's perspective. Jesus's mission was a spiritual redemption, not earthly revolution. Jesus came with the heart of people in his mind. He wasn't trying to restore a kingdom here on earth where he could rule and reign. He was doing something eternal. He was doing something spiritual. That was part of his perspective. And Jesus knew that suffering was part of salvation. He knew the cup that he was supposed to take. And Jesus stayed submitted to the Father's will. Find it interesting that Jesus actually rebukes Peter in this moment when he says, put your sword away. He's taking his perspective. Hey, take your sword and put it away because that's not what this is about. The cup of suffering that I'm about to experience, that's what this is about. Peter's trying to protect Jesus from pain, and Jesus knows the pain is what it's going to cost. And he stayed submitted to the Father's will. Listen, Peter and the other disciples, they should have known what was about to take place because on many occasions, on many different circumstances, Jesus spoke of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. There's 3 major passion predictions in the Gospels. They're repeated 3 times. There's 5 symbolic or prophetic statements. There's 3 Last Supper references about his body, blood, and the preparation that was going to take place. There's also indirect references of these fulfillments. So in total, 14 to 15 distinct moments that we can pull just from the Gospels that refer to Jesus' death. Peter and the disciples knew this was a part of the plan. This wasn't a surprise. Jesus made statements like this in John 2, verse 19, when he was in the temple and before the crowds. He says, you can destroy this temple, but I will raise it in 3 days. And he was referring to his body. He wasn't referring to the physical temple. He was referring to him as the temple of God. In Matthew 26, the parable of the wedding banquet, he says, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Peter and the disciples should have known that this was the plan. In Luke, right after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, says this, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter knew what God's mission was. And I think we know too at times, but often as disciples, we can act like Peter too. As disciples of Jesus today in 2025, we can respond like Peter, because I think there's often times, and I'm not putting this on you, I'll use this on me. I think there's often times where I lack perspective on kingdom things. There's often times where I know there's a bigger plan, but I don't step back and step out of my own thoughts and my own plans to actually lean in and see the perspective of what's going on in the kingdom. Maybe it's times when we face crisis that we respond, instead of in faith, we respond in the flesh. A month ago today, I got a phone call that my daughter had been in a head-on accident. Here's what I knew. Accident, totaled car. That's the extent of what I knew when I got the phone call. I didn't know her condition. I didn't know other people's conditions. And there was a moment that I instantly responded in fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the thought of, what if my child just died? Fear in the thought of, I wasn't there at the time to be there for her and comfort her. Would I hear her voice again? Fear struck me. I didn't respond in that moment to like, Lord Jesus, I just pray that you have her in your hands and that she's safe, that people there are safe, that the right people are there to help. I didn't respond that way. I responded out of the flesh. I responded in fear. I have to say this because I forgot to last service and I think everyone thinks my daughter's no longer with us. She's safe today. Okay, she's safe. She made it through, very few scratches, very few bruises. The car did what it was supposed to do. But someone asked me on the way out, this first service, is Cora okay? Like, oh man, I knew I forgot that part of the story. Yes, she's fine. But don't we respond like that? Don't we have a tendency to respond in crisis moments in a spot of fear and reaction? I think sometimes we're too quick to pull out the sword as opposed to slowing down to pick up the cross. I think when we talk with people, we instead of fighting the right fight, we actually fight somebody else for what they may be doing, and we don't address the sin that's actually the root cause, the root issue in that moment. Maybe, you know, gentlemen, maybe at home we make a pretty bold prediction or bold statement to our wives, and we're fighting the wrong fight because we think that they're the enemy in the moment, when we have to understand there is something spiritual going on in those moments, that we've got to step back and we've got to go to the Lord in prayer and go, Jesus, how do you want me to interact with this? Because I know how I want to interact with this, but Lord, if I step into your lane, God, how do you want to use me? How do you want me to respond? How do you want this to take place? We're too quick oftentimes to grab the sword as opposed to slowing down and going to the cross. Maybe for you, it's you win arguments online, but you lose influence with people. Maybe we make bold statements like Peter and we go off because of a political thing. We go off because of a bill that was passed. We go off because whatever it is, the guy in front of you cuts you off. And as you go off and you're yelling and throwing your hands up, and then you speed around them just to prove a point, and you get in front of them and they see the real life sticker on the back of your car. We lose influence. We're trying to prove a point, but we lose influence. We got to slow down and go, Lord, what is it that you want us to remember in these moments? And I believe this as disciples, that our job isn't to fix everything. I'm going to say it again. Our job is not to fix everything. We have a Holy Spirit. We have a Lord and Savior in Jesus Christ that does heavy lifting. But what we're called to be is faithful to what he's called us to do. So take the weight off of yourself. Take the weight off of what you think you need to do for God and allow God to use you because of your faithfulness. Allow God to begin to just control your mind and control your heart in a way that makes us not respond in the flesh, but that we would respond as we walk in the Spirit. Be faithful to what Christ has put in front of you. Luke 16:10 says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful with large ones. We gotta walk in the Spirit, guys. So often I hear about operating systems. You know, you go from a PC to a Mac, it's a different thing. You've got to learn a new rhythm, a new routine, because the same keystrokes on a PC are different than what they are on a Mac. And I really believe that as disciples and followers of Jesus, we have to walk away from these worldly things, our fleshly desires, our immaturity in that, and we got to begin to conform and go, Lord, what is it? How do I proceed? How does this operating system work? And I think this is where we see Peter in this moment, where Peter knows there's a different plan, but Peter doesn't know how to operate in that plan yet. He just knows he's passionate and he loves the Lord, and Jesus has been his friend and his comrade for the last 3 years. But Peter hasn't yet changed his operating system. He's still reacting in the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, so I say to you, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives so you won't be doing whatever your sinful nature craves. Now I gotta stop there for a minute. There's a lot of places and spaces around in different churches. It's just Holy Spirit driven. And so they just kind of willy-nilly their way through life. Can I tell you this? The Holy Spirit doesn't work contrary to the Bible, to his word. So when I'm saying Holy Spirit, we go to the scripture, the truth, the source. If it lines up, we move forward. If it doesn't line up, we push pause. Because ultimately, we're gonna react in one way or the other. We're gonna react the way the Lord wants us to, or we're gonna react in our own worldly thinking. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. How do we learn what to think? We have to be in God's word. We have to be in his presence. We have to be here on a Sunday morning so that as the word is preached, we begin to take in, we begin to be nourished by his word. Then you will know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. We renew our mind. We change our way of thinking so that we can respond in the right way in moments of crisis, in moments where they come to take Jesus. I think this picture would have looked a little different if Peter would have had a kingdom mindset, the kingdom of God mindset. It would have looked different. Second thing I see in here is Peter's zeal was real. He was passionate about Jesus. It was real, but I think it was misdirected. Peter spent time with Jesus. He loved Jesus. He was often the first to act, to speak, to step forward. He was brave and he was bold. He was loyal. He was vocal. He had something to say, he was gonna say it. But his zeal, as we've learned these last 4 weeks, often needed redirection. Does anybody in here need redirection from time to time? Yeah. Don't point to your husband and say you do. No, just own it for yourself. Don't own it for somebody else. Listen, sometimes I think Peter, when he responded, it came from his human thinking. I think it came from pride at times, and I think it came from fear. And I don't think we're much different. I think we line up in one of those three areas when we need redirection. Because ultimately, Peter wasn't always aligned with God's plan. This story, I was reading this week, I literally have to laugh, because in Matthew 16:21-23, it says, from that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. Again, these guys knew this. And on the third day, he'd be raised to life. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Conquer death. Peter, though, here's Peter in all of his wisdom. Peter took him aside. Who did he take aside? Peter took Jesus aside. And began to rebuke him. I can see it now. He gets up from the table. Hey, Jesus, I need to speak with you. Come here. Come here. I mean, I like what you say. I think you've got a good plan on most days. But Jesus, I'm going to walk away slowly. I gotta tell you something. You're talking nonsense right now. Like, you're getting these guys nervous. They're getting scared. This is not the plan. Come on. Lord, what I think you need to do is I think you need to redirect your thought process. Peter is correcting Jesus. I know none of us have ever grabbed Jesus around the shoulder and tried to redirect his mission in our lives. Not here. Not as a disciple of Jesus. We wouldn't be that bold to look at Jesus and go, hey, I know this is what you want me to do, but Jesus, come on. Let's redirect this plan so where I can be a bit more comfortable. It doesn't have to cost me as much. You know, Lord, I think you've had a little too much, you know, naan bread before you went to bed. None of us would do that. Peter says, never, Lord, this shall never happen. You will not be killed. You will not rise again on the day. This shall never happen. And then I think Jesus, this is such a, just a great picture. He just looks at Peter and goes, get behind me, Satan. This is one of the ones that he loved. He had spent 3 years with. And he looks at Peter and says, you're acting like Satan. Get behind me. You're trying to take God's plan, God's design, and you're trying to manipulate it for your own gain. That's not what we do, Peter. Get behind me. You're a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter, you're not thinking on a spiritual level. You're not thinking from a place of faith and eternity. You're thinking about what goes on the here and the now. Peter often lacked prayerful reflection and spiritual perspective. And I think we can too. I think we can look at our comfort. I think we can look at what we want as the design that we'll walk in. And oftentimes we don't even ask the Lord what he wants. His passion was real. Our passion can be real, but without prayer and wisdom, without spending time abiding with Christ and in his word and with his people, it can cause harm. If we just go willy-nilly on our own and think that our plan, our perspective, our way of being a disciple of Jesus is gonna work, we cannot work opposite than what Jesus did and expect his results. Listen, right before this happened, instead of praying in the garden, when Jesus took the disciples to the garden, Peter slept. Peter slept. And when the test came, what happened? He reacted in the flesh. Matthew 26, Jesus goes, takes Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with them, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup of wrath, this cup of suffering, may it be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to the disciples and found them sleeping. Listen to what he says to Peter. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus didn't go to Peter and his disciples and go, hey guys, here's what I need. I'm getting ready to have to go upon the cross. And what I really want is I want you to go pound the throne room of God and like, let's, if we get enough voices speaking to the Lord, maybe he'll change his mind. No, that wasn't the prayer that he was asking his disciples to pray. He actually says, I want you to pray so that you don't fall into temptation. It's not about Jesus in this moment. It's about the disciples understanding that I'm gonna pray for my Lord and Savior, but it's so that I as a disciple won't fall into temptation because the spirit is willing. Peter's spirit was willing. But in this moment, we see him reacting in the flesh because it's weak. Peter was obedient to Jesus to a point. He was obedient to the point, but then when it became something that he didn't want to do because it wasn't comfortable, it wasn't his design, it wasn't his plan, he didn't want to go any further. It wasn't going to be comfortable for him. It was going to cost him something. And so he stayed obedient to a point. He was too overwhelmed with the concerns of this world. And as disciples, I think we can be too. I think we're quick to react as opposed to praying. I think we are obedient to a point, but not fully. And again, if I'm just preaching this message for myself, I need to hear it. But I think the life of Peter reflects the life of a lot of people. Sometimes we're just too tempted to draw our own swords as opposed to stepping back and going before the Father. We become quick to forget that we need to ask for God's wisdom in the situations and circumstances that we have. And as disciples, remember, it's not enough to be passionate, but we also must be surrendered to his will and to his plan. And guys, here's where the hope kicks in. Here's where the hope is. As many missteps and mistakes that Peter took, God still redeemed his failures. God can still redeem our mistakes. Our mistakes, our missteps don't disqualify us. They actually become a part of our testimony for God's glory. I know oftentimes I'm having conversations with guys and different people, and it's like, I would do this for Jesus. I would help lead a life group. I would step into this role. But Wayne, I've done too many things wrong. You don't understand how my life was before Jesus. You don't understand how I spoke last week, last night. And we stay trapped, and you can stay isolated in your mistakes, or you can step out in the freedom that Jesus has for you, because he no longer remembers your sin when you confess him as Lord and Savior and you repent. And that is good news. We've said it all along this last few weeks is failure isn't fatal. Last point I see on this, I'm gonna shift gears from Peter and his mistakes to what we see Jesus doing in Peter's mistake. Jesus doesn't discard Peter, he's refining Peter. All four gospels speak of the garden and what was taking place. John's the only one that mentions Peter by name, and Luke is the only one that tells the rest of the story. Luke 22:51 says this, that Jesus touched the man's ear and healed him. So I go, okay, Jesus is doing something in this moment. This is actually Jesus' last recorded miracle that we see in the Gospels. This is his last one. First one, he turned water into wine. Second one, he's restoring this man's ear. There's a bunch of different audiences around. There's the Roman contingent, there's elders, there's chief priests, there's these different people. And I go, okay, Jesus, did you just heal him because you wanted to show again, reinforce the fact that you are God in the flesh? I think that could be it. But I also think he was doing it to help restore Peter. Because at that time, when Peter would have struck that man, that meant capital punishment for Peter. And in God, in Jesus healing this man and restoring it, who's gonna say, hey, that guy's ear was cut off, but now it's not? I think Peter could have been the fourth cross. But Jesus covers his mistake, does this miracle. He doesn't shame him, but he cleans him up. Jesus used this moment to correct him, refine him, and ultimately, Jesus used this moment to propel Peter to help build his church. Because see, Peter's same boldness and confidence and just out there spoken personality came in clutch in the early church. The day of Pentecost, we speak about this often, when the Holy Spirit came the disciples began to speak in other tongues, and people that were there from the regions began to hear in their own language, and they actually ask, are these guys drunk? Which the beautiful thing is, like, no, it's way too early in the morning to be that drunk, right? Just after that, I want you to see something here. Here's Peter speaking. Here's Peter with new perspective. Acts 2, verse 22. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful works, miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed, and with the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life. Death could not keep him in his grip. Peter's perspective had changed. He had new lenses. It wasn't about Peter anymore. It wasn't about the things of this world anymore. It was about God's plan. And he was a witness to see what God did with Jesus. You and I and our changed lives are a witness to the power of a restorative God. Amen? And God wants to use us in his kingdom work. God wants us to have a new perspective in Christ Jesus so that it's no longer about us and what God saved us from, but it's about him and his mission to reach this world for him. God wants to use you. You're not plan Z, you're plan A. Jesus gave his life so that we could live surrendered to him as disciples, so that we could reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Not in our own strength, not in our own flesh, but in God's plan and his desire. Acts 2:32 says, Peter continues, says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses to this. Guys, we are witnesses to what Jesus does. This should excite you. This should excite us. When we sit here and celebrate people being obedient in baptism, it is life change. It is new glasses, a new lens. Verse 36, it says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Amen. Ultimately, I want you to remember this, guys. As disciples, we must remember Peter's failures didn't ruin God's plan. It didn't prevent him from being used by God, and your failures won't prevent God from using you either if you lived a surrendered and obedient life. He doesn't promise a life of comfort. He promises a life with his spirit within inside of you. Don't make the mistake to disqualify yourself. He has a purpose and a plan for you today. This is the part that I just love. Back to 18:11. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given you? Jesus not only covered Peter, he covers us. He covers our mistakes.